I want to continue what I began in this series from 1 John. And as you've heard in the praying and in the dedication of these children, our concern is that we come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That is our desire now for each and every one. And most of you have a testimony of your faith in Christ, and I trust that you are living that out. And what we have to say this morning is basically to you, and if you look at the bulletin, the title of the message, Choosing to Love Christ. It's not simply that that time when you opened your heart to the Lord and God moved in by His grace and His mercy, but as we continue to grow, live in that that life of progress in sanctification, in the walk of life, that we are choosing to love Christ and we are rejecting the world system. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But if you notice those words just below that, our theme is only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're talking about eternity, folks. We're talking about what God does in us and through us and as we grow in the things of God. And then we leave this earth and we face eternity. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. We can't take our riches. We can't take our family. We can't, unless they know Christ. We can't take all that we've worked for in our lives. And so we come, it comes down to this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'd like for us to ask the Lord to open our hearts this morning as we look at this. Before we pray, I just want to remind you of what we have been doing in this series. As we've discovered in this this wonderful letter that was written physically by the Apostle John, that one that was dearly loved to the Lord of his disciples, that one who was actually the pastor at Ephesus. And as he writes this to the church, and not only to his church there in Ephesus, but throughout all Christendom, we find his heart just going out. And there's something different about this epistle. We said the manner in which he comes and draws us to himself, he talks about it as dearly beloved or children. And he gives the idea that we are part of that greater family, the family of God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture that he gives for us. And the purpose of the epistle is the abundant life. And so ultimately what we're talking about today should be bringing us to that place where we know the abundance of God in our lives, the abundant life. How exciting that is for us, or it should be for us. And what I'm hoping and trusting is that God, through the study of His Word, will bring us to that place of personal revival, where we will desire to move on and progress in our Christian walk, in that life of sanctification till glorification, till we're face to face with our wonderful Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, look, but let's ask the Lord to just open our hearts and open His Word to our understanding. Father, we thank You for the privilege of entering into Your Word. We thank You that You have given us the simplicity of Your Word under the direction of the Holy Spirit, who actually has written this volume of work that is Your message to mankind. And, O Father, as we come to it, we pray, O Lord, today that we will grasp these truths and take them, even as we've been able to meditate on these paths in this series, of the love of God for His children, that love expressed in our lives for the fellowship of believers around us, and then, O Father, for the great joy we have in knowing that Jesus Christ is our advocate, standing before You, pleading our case, revealing His wounds, having poured out His blood upon the mercy seat that we may be free from temptation, free from the passion of sin, free from the sting of death, and free, O Lord, from the bondage and the slavery to sin in our lives. We thank You for that. Father, open our hearts, we pray, that we may give glory and honor to You in the way we live our lives in these days. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Day after day, I'm more and more aware that we are living in a different age, a different culture than even the time when I was a young man. Things are so blatantly on the surface these days that always were hidden. And the thing is, we find that in any civilization or any culture of people, when the Word of God is rejected and people make a move from the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, they wander out into a nebulous kind of a darkened situation where God's Word doesn't do the work that it was intended to do. Now, I must say that there are some even in the church, not simply this church, not this local assembly, but all over the world, people who name the name of Christ, they're walking as if they're living in this world, as if they're trapped in this world, and their philosophies are no longer coming directly from the Word of God's truth, the Bible, but it's coming from the philosophies of man and the pit of hell. This is what I'm finding, even as I listen to local speakers and to the news, that things are changing rapidly. And yet God is calling the church to a new time and a new wonderful time of joy and blessing in this day and age. And what God wants to do with our lives, with your life, with my life, as we dedicate ourselves to Him again and again and again, as we are on that journey to glory, that we can bring honor and glory to His name no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be. Don't give up. Don't be despondent. You look to the Lord. And if you have questions, you go to God's Word and find how His Word is relevant to every situation in today's world, in life. And then you commit yourself to loving Him, choosing to love Christ, rejecting this current culture, this world. Again, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we have heard at the beginning of the service the first few verses of this in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And then Pastor Mark read on in that chapter from, I believe it was verse 7 through 17. And I want to just highlight a few of those things. I know that we're running along in time. And because it's a series, I can shorten and I can bring it up again, so that I promise to do. But I want to just move on and look at this whole thing. Remember, this epistle has the family of God in mind. It has you as part of the family of God. He says, my little children. And then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's talking about that intimate relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. If you don't know that relationship, I would beg you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't go away without talking to me or to someone about the Lord Jesus and how He can relieve you of your bondage of sin and make you free. And he goes on in this epistle as talking about our love for the family of God. Well, we know that there is that love for our earthly families. We are very close usually to our earthly families. However, God wants us to be close in that intimacy with a group, a local group of people who call themselves the church, who call themselves Calvary Bible Church. And God desires that we give ourselves to one another like we do in our families, so that when we're together, there's that instant response to one another, and yet our fellowship is centered in the Lord Jesus Himself. It's a wonderful thing as we see families together like we did this morning. And that all began one day when lovers pledged their love to one another in marriage. And that love continues, and the Word of God supports that in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives And he gives us that beautiful picture that our relationship to our beloved wives, or husbands to wives, wives to husbands, is a picture of God's love for the church. And the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom, and the church as the beloved bride. And that's the relationship we have with our Savior. Do you know that relationship? Are you motivated every day to live for the glory of your Savior? If not, we need to draw in and give thought to what John is telling us here. But there are lessons that John gives us about love in the family of God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this whole subject of love in the family of God, but I want to touch upon it as it is given here in this second chapter of the epistle. First of all, I want you to understand that John more and more is understanding that God loves him truly, and that love of God is growing in him. Now, what John is experiencing, I trust that you are experiencing, and if you're not, then it means perhaps in your Christian walk that you have stopped that walking. Our lives with Christ, that's an active life. We're on a journey. We're just pilgrims passing through, remember? Glory awaits us. His presence awaits us. But right now, the Spirit of God has entered into the life of the believer, and He's put him on a road to glory. We call it sanctification, and that is a progressive thing. It means sanctification is that we are growing up in the things of God, and we will and we should be continuing that progression until the day we stand before the Lord Jesus in glory and we know Him as He truly is. And so it is a growing thing. If your life somehow has become stagnant and you feel as if you have stopped somewhere in the middle of your Christian walk, then get on board. Remember, He gives us this marvelous thing in the first chapter. He gives us the opportunity to confess our sins and make things right. He's talking to believers in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, believers, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means, folks, that as we're in the family of God, when we fall on our faces, when we feel as if we have stopped in our journey of growing in the things of the Lord, we can come and confess it before the Lord. And His promise is that if we confess it, He'll put it behind Him, cleanse us completely. And He buries it, as we said last time, He buries it. The Bible talks about burying it in the deepest sea, or God putting it, the beautiful picture of God, putting it somehow, putting it away from Himself, never to be known again. God will not drag it up. Now, we may. We don't have to do that, do we? Praise God. When sin is confessed, it's done with. And we can move on. And that's what I would encourage you based on 1 John 1:9. And as we go into that second chapter then and we continue on, we'll be going through the 17th verse today. The whole idea is that are we going to love the Lord or not love Him? Are we going to choose to walk with Him? The message that was on the wall behind us as the instruments played, I choose, what is it? I choose you. That's not us choosing Jesus. Jesus chose us. And the words are just wonderful. And the whole idea is that broken-hearted and in terrible position, we come before the Lord and Jesus comes to us and says, I choose you to be my beloved. I choose you to walk with me. I choose you to become my joy. I choose you to live for eternity with me. But what are we going to do here as we stand on the earth in the time that God has given us? We are to choose to love Him and to serve Him. Choose Him and reject the world system. So I want to be encouraged in this whole. Anyway, John has come to the realization, or he's come to the understanding of God's love for him, and it changes his life. It transforms him. Verse 5. It says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, matured, completed. It means it's a growing thing. It's going on, and God is doing that work. And he says, but there are responsibilities. Whoso keepeth his word in him, in the one keeping the word, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How wonderful it is. It speaks right away in connection to the love of God and our response to God, this whole idea of obeying God's standard, God's holy word. Obedience to the word of God reveals a progressing, ongoing love for Christ. Now that makes me think, am I living that way right now, Lord? The Spirit of God will convict us. And when he convicts, it's our responsibility to pick up on that and to respond to that with confession of sins, getting it behind us, moving on. Obedience to his word brings confidence in the indwelling Christ. We want to live for him. If you would, just slip over to chapter 3 quickly. Chapter 3, just two verses, 18 and 19. And he says, my little children, there it is again, that intimate, loving relationship that John sees in the Father. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Whose truth? Jesus' truth. He says, I am the truth. Verse 18, 19. And hereby we know that we are in the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Oh, that's building up that confidence of who we are in the Lord. Out there in the workplace where the rubber meets the road, where life is difficult, where we're challenged day after day after day to live either a holy life before the Lord or to step into the world system and receive the philosophies of the world and begin to act just like a dying world. Obedience to the Word of God, lived only through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Here, John was there with his brother. He was the son of Zebedee. James and John had been just simple fishermen. If you ever want to see what this is, it's Mark chapter 1. Don't look it up now. Verses 17 through 20. It's where Jesus calls them to himself to be fishers of men, not to stay just fishing for fish. And James and John, they worked with their father. They loved their father. They loved their boats. They loved their nets, I'm sure. They loved the sea, loved their life. But Jesus comes and he says, you come after me. You follow me now. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Far more important. John hears this call of Jesus. He had been mending nets. Now he would begin to mend men's lives. Catching fish. But now Jesus underscores catching men for the gospel. John is learning about love. John is learning to understand what Jesus is saying to him about the changes in his life. And he is observing Jesus' compassionate ministry. John 19 tells us about Calvary, about the cross. And John was there and he sees in the Savior not a rebellious spirit, not an angry heart, but lovingly the Lamb of God being slain, as the Word says, from the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus came. The wonderful lessons that he learned of love at the cross of the Lord Jesus. God loves us, and this same disciple wrote these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved. God loves us. He loves sinners. He loves lost sinners as well, outside the body of Christ. And when we realize God's great love to us, the more we realize it, the more we focus on it, the more we will find ourselves following the Savior and becoming fishers of men. But there's something else here that we see in verse 10. John's reasoning is that he is called upon not only to love the Savior and to be loved by the Savior, but because of God's love manifest in him through Christ, he begins to love those around him in fellowship, love of the brethren. How important it is. He hammers it home, folks. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it now. But the love have an obligation to love. You are loved by God. You were purchased by the blood of the Lamb who loved you and gave himself for you. You have an obligation, therefore, to love that world that the Lord loved. And that's not the world we're talking about rejecting. That's the world system. We're talking about God's creatures. John is reasoning now. He's thinking these things through, and he's seeing that he that loveth his brother abides in the light. John 8:12 tells us Jesus is the light. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world, in the similitudes it gives us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. And then he says to those who are following him there in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Then he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's abiding in Jesus Christ. How do we fare with that? You know that love reveals our walk with the Lord Jesus. And the reason I say that is because whenever you see the word love here, you see somehow connected to it obedience in that love. It's a response that comes to it. Would you just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? This is called the love chapter. 13. And I want us to look at verses 4, beginning at verse 4 and just read through 7. Listen to this. Charity, that's love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us that love does within the life of the believer. Now, it's not just love that's worked up. It's the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. It's that love that is God's love. It's something we can't manufacture. You cannot do it apart from the Spirit of God dwelling within you. How does this love show up in life? Well, very simply, first of all, it's love. It's patient and kind. That's what he says. I'm not using the word charity. I'm using the word love. Love is not envious. It's not proud. It's consistent. It's not selfish and self-centered or suspicious of others. Love is never glad when another is hurt. Love is pleased when truth triumphs. Love puts up with slights in the church or in the home or in the workplace. Love puts up with insults. Love puts up with failures. Love believes the very best about others. Now, I say that Paul gives us these as examples of the test that God has given us. And John gives it under the admonition to us of love, love in fellowship, love for brothers in the Lord. That's a true test. How do we do that test? Did you pass it? Or perhaps you're seeing this morning that maybe God would say to you, you have a little bit of work, Bert. Get busy. Get in my word. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in love. It's so easy for us to find us contrary to the list that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Take time this week to read and allow the Spirit to turn the searchlight on the depths of your heart, and then you respond as you should to the Spirit of God. And then look at verses 15 and 17. I want to skip over there. Love not the world. Now that world is not the beauty that we see around us outside. He's talking about the world system that has rejected Christ. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now he's talking about the objects that we often make idols in our lives because we put them before God Himself. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. By the way, the lust of the flesh, you add to that the lust of the eyes, and you have a real problem. And that's exactly what some of us do when we give visual credibility to a maybe television program that just causes our flesh to go wild. The sensual part of man, the flesh, that natural man. And we don't help when we have lust of the eyes, because I'll tell you something, you talk about becoming addicted to a place where we become in bondage. It happens often through our eye gate, the lust of the eyes, and so often it brings up the lust of the flesh, and you put those two together and you have a dangerous combination. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's the arrogance that we have that we think we can deal with something without God. Or we've made it somehow. Or our plan for our future, that's what we're doing and nobody's going to stop us. Nobody's going to hinder us. He says these things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That system, that philosophy, philosophical world out there. Our culture. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, excuse me, but he that doeth the will of God abideth. How long? Forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's pretty plain to us. And John here is in his writing showing us that he is in a sense saying, I refuse to love this passing world. He's not saying, I refuse to go down by the Sea of Galilee and just be blessed by what I see. I refuse to go out fishing and be blessed by that time. I refuse to just enjoy my family in my backyard or the beauties of the mountains or the beauties of the desert or wherever you love to be. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this Christ-denying culture and philosophy that wants to enter in and destroy everything that is real and eternal in the life of the believer. Love not the world, he says in verse 15. Does not refer to people. What did we just say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's talking about the world's people. He's not referring to creation, but he's referring to that Christ-rejecting system. That wonderful old evangelist preacher, H.A. Ironside, says this: that system that man has built up, in which he is trying to make himself happy without God. Are you trying to make yourself happy and satisfied in this world without God? You'll never succeed, or you will succeed to a point and then find that you will be a desperate old person and wondering why they've wasted their whole life in trivia. John refuses to love things. His spirit-controlled will, you see, he is being filled, Paul says. And John is being filled day by day by day. And the spirit-controlled will that he experiences is refusing to love and get attached to things. Although lust and pride call us to love our world, that in verse 16 it tells us that. Loving the world rather than God and His Word to us. But he says the world is passing away. And I just want to close with these thoughts. John chooses to love the one who is Lord, the one who is everlasting, the one who will bring him alongside into eternity. Someone who says we are known by who and what we love. Just think of the things in your life that draw your love, your devotion. Is it Jesus? I don't know about you, but I have always loved J. Vernon McGee's ministry. When I was a young preacher in Sarasota, he used to come once a year and have a conference there for us, and I would go faithfully and hear him preach. And to hear him preach was just a marvelous thing. Sometimes you may hear it on radio now. They have his messages and his Bible study. He goes through the Bible. This is what he said in connection. I believe in it connects to what John is saying here, that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God endureth forever, abideth forever. J. Vernon McGee says this: when I look back to when I was a young man, I wish that somehow I could reach back there and reclaim some of those days and some of the strength that I had then. I wish I could reach for the Lord and use for God what I squandered when I was young. And that brings us right back to this whole idea, the world is passing away. Oh, young person, don't grow old and have regrets that you have wasted away your life when you're coming up to a time when God may take you home any time. We are known by whom and what we love. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever, God's word says. Don't work at something that doesn't have any foundation, where you're in sinking sand. Why don't you work at something which is permanent, something which has stability, something which is going to last through eternity? It's your life in Christ. It's your work for Christ. It's living in God's standard, the standard of His holy word. Not in the traditions of men, but in the standard of His Word. It's living out my life day by day, living in such a way that it counts not just today, but for eternity. This is what he says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lead us, we pray, that we may acknowledge you, O Father, as the great I am, as our only God, giver of life. Meet us, we pray, today as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts according to your word. May we leave this place determined, O Father, that we are going to make our lives count today for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.